Thank you, ladies. Go and open your Bibles, please. Book of 2 Chronicles tonight. We'll be in the book of 2 Chronicles in the 34th chapter of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. While you're turning your Bible, let me give you the historical background for this passage of Scripture. The nation of Israel and the nation of Judah had separated from one another during the reign of King Rehoboam. Jeroboam became the first king of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom featuring 10 of the tribes of Israel. And all David's line was left with was the southern kingdom of Judah and two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. A no-name prophet that the Bible never sees fit to call anything other than the man of God that came us from Judah comes to Jeroboam and prophesies that someday one of David's descendants from the tribe, from the kingdom of Judah, will be reigning from the land that Jeroboam is reigning on, from the king of Israel. And he prophesied the name of this young king. His name was going to be Josiah. Josiah comes to the throne of the nation of Judah when the nation is in peril. As a matter of fact, in 2 Kings chapter 21, the Lord told the prophet what he was going to do. He said, if I told a man all I was going to do to Jerusalem, he said, both of his ears would tingle. He said, I'm going to wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. He said, I'm going to stretch over Jerusalem the plummet of Samaria. I'm going to put my chosen people, the remnant, the last of God's people that are still free, I'm going to put them in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. But before the judgment of God began to fall on this nation, they had turned their backs so terribly on God. As a matter of fact, Josiah's grandfather and his father had both ordained priests, listen to this, to go into the temple of God and offer sacrifices to the sun, to the moon, to the stars, to Baal and to Asherah. Josiah becomes the king at the age of 8. Now, we know almost nothing that happened during the first 8 years of Josiah's reign. But something significant happened to him when he was 16 years of age. The Bible says he made a commitment to the Lord to follow after all the ways of his father David and to turn not to the left and turn not to the right. Josiah, at the age of 16, made a decision that didn't just change his life, that he didn't just keep for the rest of his life, but it impacted the entire nation of Judah and stopped the judging hand of God from falling on his people until Josiah was drawn to his father's grave in peace. I've had the privilege over the years to preach in over 100 weeks of teen camp. I've also had the privilege / misfortune of being in some of those churches the week after teen camp. I've watched as teenagers stood up and gave testimonies of what had happened in camp. Oh, I gave up this kind of music. I gave up the wrong kinds of friends. I'm not going to look at the wrong thing on the internet. And teenagers would make those astounding testimonies. And so many parents and so many adults and so many grandparents sit in the pews and they realize they're hearing the same decisions this year that they heard from the same teenagers last year. And so they begin to roll their eyes and look skeptically and say within their heart, I wonder how long this is going to last. Let me tell you something. When you hear a teenager give a testimony, don't you dare think, I wonder how long this is going to last. What you ought to think is, I wonder how long I can help this last. I wonder how encouraging I can be. I wonder if I can hold them accountable. I wonder if I can help them in any way. Because when a 16-year-old boy makes this decision in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, it changes an entire nation. And the next Josiah might be a 16-year-old sitting in this auditorium tonight. Josiah, at the age of 16, makes this decision. He begins slowly to clean up the land. In the 13th year of his reign, his sidekick, if you will, the great prophet Jeremiah, is called of God, who will preach the entire time of Josiah's reign. But then in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, he's decided that the temple of the living God has fallen into some disrepair. It needs to be repaired and amended. So he sends men all over the country to raise money of Manasseh and Ephraim, who stayed on the other side of Jordan, to raise money of the remnant of the nation of Israel, those that were not taken captive, and of all of Judah and Benjamin, the whole country of Judah, to raise money so they can remodel, if you will, or clean up or fix up and repair the house of God. While they're doing this, they put the money in the hand of a man by the name of Hilkiah. And we'll talk a great deal about him in the message tonight. And Hilkiah, as he's working in the temple, as he's diligently doing the job of the high priest and repairing repairing and amending the house, he makes a startling and emotional discovery. Look, if you will, at your Bible, please, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, beginning with me in verse 8. The Bible says, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered to the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and of all the remnant of Israel and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house." Now skip down to verse 14. Here's where the discovery takes place. "And when they had brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses." Now let's stop for just a moment and give you just some information, a little parenthetical here. Most Bible scholars believe that what Hilkiah finds right here is the actual, original, handwritten by Moses himself, book of Deuteronomy. 2 points about that. Just because Bible scholars say it doesn't make it right. The Bible's what makes it right. But no, also this point is true too. Just because Bible scholars say it doesn't make it wrong either. It's obvious from the context of Scripture that it is the book of Deuteronomy, whether it's what Moses wrote or a providentially preserved copy, copied by a scribe, we do not know, but it's most likely the book of Deuteronomy. Back to the text, verse 15. "And Hilkiah entered and said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, 'All that was committed to thy servants, they do it. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, into the hand of the workmen.' Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, 'Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book.' And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes." Skip down to verse 29. Well, just skip over through the end of the passage. I want you to see the final result of the book of the law being found. Look at verse 29, please. We'll read through the end of the chapter. "Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of the countries that pertained to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." I want to preach your message tonight entitled, "I Have Found the book." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Father, we thank you for our time in your house. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the message tonight. Father, as we look not just in this book, but about this book, Father, I pray that you'll help us to have a renewed appreciation for the love and care and compassion you have shown to us by giving us a book, by giving us a Bible that we can go to. We don't have to stumble in darkness wondering how to please you, Lord. You've given us exactly how to please you. We don't have to stumble trying to find some radical way to heaven. Father, you've told us exactly how to get there. Father, I pray that you'll bless tonight's message. Help us to leave tonight with the same love of this book or even more than Hilkiah and Shaphan and Josiah exhibit. Have your will and way in Jesus' name. Amen. Just three simple points tonight. Number one, when they found the book of the law, notice the first thing they did. They recognized the book. They recognize the book. There's Hilkiah working in the temple. He looks down and sees a rolled up piece of parchment or a rolled up piece of vellum, and he reaches down and picks it up and he says, "I have found the book of the law." But notice what he says in verse 14. Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. The law of the Lord. It does not say it's the law of Moses. It's the law of the Lord. See, they recognize this book for three reasons. Number one, because it had the right maker. It had the right maker. Please follow this carefully. You do not have to be a great theologian to understand that the Bible is the Word of God. God says it over and over and over. Do you realize that 700 times in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible claims to be the Word of God? Do you know that 2,600 times in the Old Testament, the Bible claims to be the Word of God? Old Testament preachers and New Testament preachers did not stand up and say, let me tell you some funny jokes I heard. Let me tell you some funny illustrations that I have. Nothing wrong with jokes and illustrations. But what they did, they stood up and said, thus saith the Lord. They did not even take the credit for their own messages. They did not even stand up and say, Isaiah has a great word for you today. It didn't happen that way. They were too busy telling you what God wanted to get across to you. You realize every Old Testament character in one way or another acknowledged they were delivering the exact words of God. You know, 20 times Moses claimed he was delivering the exact words of God. 50 times Jeremiah said he was delivering the exact words of God. 50 times Ezekiel said he was delivering the exact words of God. 20 times Isaiah said he was delivering the exact words of God. 11 times Zechariah said he was delivering the exact words of God. 3 times Hosea said it. 3 times Jonah said it. 4 times Haggai said it. Samuel said it. Nathan said it. Solomon said it. Gad the seer said it. Jehu, Joshua, Elijah, Shemaiah, Malachi, Joel, Amos, and Zephaniah all said, thus saith the Lord. You don't have to read very far into this book to know that this book is God's book because it had the right maker. And we know it had the right maker because it's proclaimed by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All you've got to do is pick up the book and you know it has to be God's book. It had the right maker. We know that because it's proclaimed by God. But not only that, it's powered by God. Over the years, I've read several books. Now, I'm certainly not a prolific reader. I know some people that are reading 3 and 4 and 5 books at a time. I can't do that. I'm too scatterbrained to do that. I want to stick with this book to the end. And if I get a novel or something like that, I like war novels and stuff like that. If I get something and I read in the first page and there's a hero, I'm going to read page 604 to make sure the hero's alive at the end. If he's dead at the end, I'm not wasting 603 pages falling in love with a hero that doesn't make it to the end of the book. I've read some books that I can't put down. I've read some books that changed me. I've read some books when I was in secular business that made me a better salesman. I've read books on a thing called spin selling, asking closing questions, spotting buying signals, how to win friends and influence people. All those books that every salesman in the room has read or at least looked at or saw someone or heard someone talk about at one time. I've read some books to make me a better salesman. I've read books to make me a better husband and a better father. And hopefully one day one of them will catch on. I remember I was in a church, Brother Thomas, I was at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain, North Carolina, and they were giving away a book each night for the person who brought the most visitors. And the book was entitled, The Five Love Languages, Brother Vernon. I always thought the five love languages were Visa, American Express, MasterCard, cash, and check. Because every time my wife tells me she loves me, Brother Randy, she wants one of those five things. I was shocked to find out that's not what the book was about. And every night when I got up to make my announcements, I made some snide, smart-aleck comment about the five love languages, joking that they were Portuguese and Spanish and all this kind of stuff. I had a good time with it. And on Friday night, they decided to give me a copy of the book. I sat down to read that thing. I got 3 or 4 pages into it before I fell slap asleep. I don't know that I ever picked it up again, but I understand what the book says and I understand the concept of the book. But understand, I have read some books that would make me, or at least hope to make me, a better husband or a better father. I've read books on how to be a better preacher. I've read on the preparation and delivery of sermons by John A. Broadness. I've read The Preacher and His Preaching by Gibbs. I've read some books by men I wouldn't agree with everything in their ministry, like The Practical Guide to Sermon Preparation, The Practical Guide to Sermon Delivery, 2 books by men by the name of Jerry Vines. I've read Preaching and Teaching with Imagination by men by the name of Warren Wiersbe. I've read lots of books on how to be a better preacher. I've read lots of books. I've read books that I couldn't put down. I love to read biographies of old preachers of days gone by. I remember reading D.L. Moody's biography written by his son, where his son describes Mr. Moody this way. He says, "My dad was such a giant that he reached out with one hand and grabbed North America, and reached out with the other hand and grabbed Europe, and single-handedly lifted two continents closer to God." I've read books on Charles G. Finney of Billy Sunday. I've read books that encouraged me, that motivated me. But you know what? In all the books I've ever read, I've never read a book like this one. I've never read a book with the power that this book has. By the way, this book has the power by which lost people are saved. Please understand carefully. If you think you're going to get to heaven any way other than the way this book describes it, you're not going to get there. You want another proof that the Bible's written by Almighty God? What human author would write a book and use the pages of his book to criticize every person that was ever going to read it? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:6. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. What other author would say to every person that ever picked up his book, listen, you're all filthy? But the same God also tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The same God tells us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Listen, the only way to heaven is the Bible way to heaven. This book, the principles of this book have the power by which lost people are saved. It has the power to protect us, doesn't it, Christian? Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Our only offensive weapon is this book. Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil? You better have this book at your side. This book has the power by which lost people are saved. This book has the power by which saved people are protected. It has the power by which Christians even live. Consider the words of our Master Jesus Christ when he said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It also has the power to keep us pure, doesn't it? Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Years ago, almost 20 years ago now, I was preaching a revival up in Albany, New York. As a matter of fact, I got a text from the pastor I was with that week. First time I've heard from him in 5 years. I got a text from him this morning, first thing. He actually watched the live stream and was rubbing it in that Pastor Broyhill beat me to Dario. He took me down to a place called Northampton, Massachusetts, the birthplace and actually where he retired after he left Chicago, of that man we mentioned a few moments ago, D.L. Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. At that time, now I think they've changed it since then, they had a little historical section in his birth home. And you could go in there and everything was hands on. Brother Vernon, I sat at D.L. Moody's own personal desk, with his own personal Bible right here and his copy of Matthew Henry right here. It was exciting. By the way, his pulpit was only about this tall right here. Kimberly could have towered over D.L. Moody's pulpit. There's often been a story that I've heard since I was a little boy, that D.L. Moody would write something in every Bible that he ever had. He'd open up the fly leaf and write it in the Bible before he would ever use it. So there I am sitting at his desk, and I couldn't help it. I opened the Bible up to the fly leaf, and there it was. What I'd always heard he wrote in every Bible in his own handwriting. It said, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. It's as simple as that. Christian, you want to know why you struggle with sin? You want to know why you struggle with addictions? You want to know why you struggle with habits? You know, every time you try to straighten up your life and turn over a new leaf, why you fail every time? Because you don't include the Bible in your plan. Notice, please, they recognized the book. It had the right maker. We know that because it's proclaimed by God. God says it's his word. And number two, because it's powered by God. No book has the power that this book has. And by the way, this ought to be the book that you just can't put down. Amen. Notice, number two, not only did it have the right maker, but notice, number two, it had the right method. Notice what it says. He said, I have found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. God spake, and holy men wrote it down. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, down to verse 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as in a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word there, moved, means they were picked up and carried along. Say, Brother Harper, can you explain that? I wish I could explain that, but if you can explain it, it's not a miracle. I can't explain how God did that. Here's what I know. Here's what I can say with undeniable clarity and certainty. When Moses finished the book of Deuteronomy, it was exactly what God wanted written in the book of Deuteronomy. I have exactly what God wants me to have. It had the right method, and it had the right maker. Number three, it had the right maintenance. It had the right maintenance. Now remember this as you look at this passage of Scripture. The Hittites at this point in time in human history didn't have a Bible. The Amorites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites didn't have a Bible. The Bible was given to the nation of Israel, to God's chosen people. And God's chosen people have chosen to ignore God's Word. They've walked away from it. They're not keeping the Sabbath day. They're not observing the feast. They're not doing anything that they're supposed to do. They've completely ignored the Word of God. Let me challenge you with this. Let's say in the morning, pastor wakes up. By the way, just for the record, before I say one other word, this is just an illustration. Pastor wakes up and he says, looks over at Mrs. Pastor. He probably calls her something else, but it's my illustration. He says, Mrs. Pastor, you know what? Calvary Baptist Church has been blessed beyond reason. Calvary Baptist Church has seen lost people saved. We've seen saved people revived. We've seen families rescued. We've seen children raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've seen young people surrender and go off to college. We've had other young people come in and be trained in our own college and go off and plant churches and serve the Lord all over the world. We've seen a whole lot of great things at Calvary Baptist Church. But he says, Mrs. Pastor, you know, if we're ever going to be one of those national ministries where everybody tunes in on Sunday night at 8:35 to watch the Calvary Hour or something like that, he says, I'm going to have to quit preaching that old book the way I preach it. I'm going to have to walk away from that old Bible. It's too constricting. There's too many rules. It's too dogmatic. It's too black and white. I'm going to have to just have more cantatas and dramas and plays and programs and tell funny stories and humorous anecdotes when I get up to preach. Now, you know, it's an illustration, because if it happened in real life, Mrs. Pastor would just slap him one time and straighten him up and he'd be fine. But because it's an illustration, she says, that sounds fine, Pastor. By the way, she probably calls him something else, too. But that's fine, Pastor. Pastor calls the staff together. He says, listen, staff, we've been certainly blessed here beyond measure here. But, you know, if we're going to keep seeing, if we're going to keep growing and we're going to get more famous and we're going to be a national ministry that everybody knows, we're going to have to compromise somewhere. And I think where we ought to compromise is get rid of that old book. It's just too conservative for us for today's date and time. We need to just have cantatas and dramas and plays and programs and interesting anecdotes and funny stories when I get up in the pulpit. And because it's an illustration, the whole staff says, preacher, we're with you 100%. Pastor comes into the auditorium on a Wednesday night and says, we're going to have a business meeting. There are 400 people, 500 people here on a Wednesday night. He says, listen, we've gone a long way with this book, but it's time to move on. It's time to walk away from the principles in this old book. It's just too conservative for today's day and time. And everybody in the church says, Pastor, we're with you 100%. Pastor goes in the office and calls my cell phone and says, Brother Harper, I want you to come and preach another revival. And I said, yes, sir, I'm ready to come. And he says, but you know, I got to tell you one thing. And I said, preacher, I got to tell you one thing, too. And he says, well, you know, at Calvary Baptist Church, we've kind of walked away from the Bible anymore. We don't preach it anymore. We've walked away from that old book. We don't stand on it anymore. And I said, preacher, you know what? That's a funny coincidence, because I was going to tell you the same thing. I don't preach it anymore either. I couldn't get famous enough if I kept preaching that old book, and every evangelist wants everybody to have their name on their tongue. And so I just tell funny stories about evangelism now and interesting illustrations that I've noticed over the years. Let me tell you something. I want you to get this. Don't miss what I'm going to say next. If Pastor Broyhill walks away from the Word of God, if Brother Thomas and Brother Vernon and Brother Lane walk away from the Word of God, if Brother Keaton gives up on the Word of God, if Brother Main gives up on the Word of God, if Brother Baker gives up on the Word of God, if Richard Harper walks away from the Word of God, if every church you know in the Bible Belt walks away from the Word of God, if every famous ministry that you know of walks away from the Word of God, if every preacher that you have stand in this pulpit decides no longer to preach the Word of God, if every Bible college in America walks away from the Word of God, if every preacher you look up to, every preacher you respect, walks away from the Word of God, and if every family of Calvary Baptist Church walks away from the Word of God, you get this, don't miss this, it is still the Word of God. It is not the Word of God because we believe it. We believe it because it's the Word of God. By the way, as far as I know, none of the people I mentioned are going to walk away from the Word of God, just in case someone's misunderstanding the illustration. The fact is, the nation of Judah had walked away from God's Word, and it was still God's Word. Because if we all walk away, God's still going to take care of it. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Luke 22 and verse 13, Luke 22 and verse 33, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass the law till all be fulfilled. That's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. The fact is, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119 verse 89. This book isn't going anywhere. By the way, that should make us believe it even more. What a history of watching foreign dictators who tried to stamp it out end up in their graves and the Bible still being printed and published and preached and propagated. Notice this book has a faithful preservation. Has a faithful preservation. God is always going to take care of this book. It had the right maintenance. But not only does it have a faithful preservation, in this passage of Scripture, we also notice a family preservation. There's a man in this passage that we talked about a moment ago by the name of Hilkiah. Hilkiah is one of those faceless names that make up the tapestry of the Old Testament. We don't know a whole lot about him. We know some of his family connections, but we know he was the high priest of the nation of Israel and evidently a good high priest for the nation of Israel. We know very little about Hilkiah. But Hilkiah was the kind of man that taught his children and his grandchildren to love the book of the law of the Lord. I tell you something, Christian, we have way too many moms and dads sitting in churches all across America, Bible-believing, hardworking, faithful Christians that are interested in raising a son that can hit a golf ball better than Jordan Spieth, pitch a baseball better than Clayton Kershaw, shoot a jump shot better than Curry. They want to raise a young man that is respectful, responsible, polite, prompt, and punctual. You want to raise a young man or a young lady that says, yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. You truly want, as a parent, that every conversation that you're having with another adult, if your child walks up and walks by, that other adult says, you know, you're doing a real good job with that boy right there. Now, can I tell you this? And please don't think me harsh, but I want you to get it. If you raise a young man who can't hit a golf ball farther than Jordan Spieth, if you raise a young man that can throw a spiral better than Tom Brady, if you raise a young man that throw a fastball better than Clayton Kershaw, and you raise a young man that can shoot a jump shot better than Curry, if you raise a young man that is prompt and punctual and polite and responsible and respectful and reliable, if he always says yes, sir, and no, sir, and always says yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and if every conversation you ever have with another adult ends with them complimenting your parenting skills. If you raise that young man I just described and didn't teach him to love the book of the law of the Lord, you're a failure as a Christian parent. By the way, you want to do something in your kid's life that they'll remember? Oh, daddy, go in the backyard and play catch. Yeah, they'll remember that for a while. daddy sit down in your daughter's room and have a little tea party with your little girl when she's all dressed up in her princess outfit. She'll remember that for a while. But you want to know what you can do that'll make them come to your bedside when you're in a nursing home someday and bring your grandkids and your great-grandkids. They're not going to come to your bedside and say, "Grandpa, listen, thank you so much for playing catch with me." They're not going to say, "Thank you, I remember that tea party we had when I was three." They're going to come to you and say, "Daddy, thanks for teaching me to love the book of the law of the Lord. Thanks for teaching me that the Bible's what matters." They will pass that on from generation to generation to generation. Your legacy will last because you stood for the Word of God. The most important image a child can ever see is not daddy in the backyard or daddy in front of a crowd of people. It's daddy sitting alone in a room with one light on and his Bible in his lap. Your children will carry that with them for the rest of their lives. Hilkiah was that kind of guy. Again, you don't know who Hilkiah is or much about Hilkiah. The Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about him. But Hilkiah's son, according to history, Nebuchadnezzar was so worried about the powerful preaching of Hilkiah's son that he actually took his own sword off, gave it to his general, and ordered that Hilkiah's son be murdered with Nebuchadnezzar's own sword. Hilkiah's grandson is a relatively famous Bible character. You probably know the name as soon as I mention it, Jeremiah. The great prophet that preached alongside of Josiah during this great revival called Hilkiah the high priest, Grandpa. You probably know the name of his great-great-grandson. We read about him in the book of Nehemiah. They have built a pulpit made of wood, and he stands up to read the book of the law. And coincidentally, as you read the passage of Scripture, it's obvious that he reads the entire book of Deuteronomy. The whole crowd is there, all the men and all the women and all those that could hear with understanding. And as he read, the Bible says they raised their hands and said, "Amen, amen." And then they fell with their faces to the ground. By the way, we got a lot of churches that are good at raising their hands and saying amen, amen, but when it comes time to put their faces on the ground, they kind of give up. The man who did that reading, you know his name is Ezra. You know his great-great-great-grandfather's name? Hilkiah the high priest. I'm here to tell you, this man has a legacy of raising generations that love the book of the law of the Lord. And although most Christians don't know the name Hilkiah, they almost all know Jeremiah and Ezra. If Hilkiah had been like the other high priests and not taught his children to love the book of the law of the Lord, we wouldn't know anything about him. No one would celebrate him. No one would be pleased. But because he taught them to love the book of the law of the Lord, his legacy is established forever. Amen. Moms and dads, better teach our children to love the book of the law of the Lord. If they have to do the mommy Bible search on Wednesday night too often, they're going to know not to love the book of the law of the Lord. It's Wednesday night. It's 6:45. You live 10 minutes away. You've been looking and looking and you can't find your Bible. You've looked under sofa cushions. You've looked on bookshelves. You've looked everywhere. Finally, you decide to either bring your iPad if you're new school and look at your Bible there. If you're really old school, you grab the family Bible off the coffee table with all the big pictures in the middle of it. You get to the car with your kids and there in the back seat is your Bible where it's been since Sunday night. Our kids need to know we love the book of the law of the Lord. Notice, please, number one, they recognize the book. Then they did something outside of the box. After they recognized the book because they had the right maker and the right method and the right maintenance. But number two, they did something outside of the box. Something strange, something unusual. Something that if surveys are correct, most Christians do not do. Most born-again, Bible-believing Christians do not do. Not only did they recognize the book, but number two, they read the book. They picked it up and read the book. You know, the first people to read it were the preachers. Hilkiah the priest, Shaphan the scribe, Josiah the king. The leadership read it first. You say, "Brother Harper, of course preachers would read the Bible." Now, let me let you in on a little insight. I do a little bit more traveling, especially to churches, than most of the people in the auditorium. And most Christians I found that come to a church like Calvary Baptist Church are under the impression that there are Calvary Baptist churches just exactly like this one, smaller and bigger, all over the country, where the music is solid and the Bible is preached and the pastor preaches the Word of God without apology, without compromise. Can I tell you something? Churches that have pastors that preach like ours do, let me use a West Virginia phrase for you. They're as rare as hen's teeth in the United States of America. You can go to a church and never hear a scripture verse read or a scripture verse quoted. You might hear one alluded to. You might hear some quotes of great theologians of days gone by. You might hear some wonderful stories. But as far as a man standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord," let's get what this passage means. We'll understand it better if we take it apart and look at it. You don't find that as much as you think you do in America. The preachers preached it. Let me just say to every member of Calvary Baptist Church, if you're a visitor with us, we love you, but this part's not for you. Every member of Calvary Baptist Church needs to be thanking the Lord you have a pastor that preaches the Word. As mentioned the last night, we knew we loved this church before we ever came. Before we ever decided to join here. We knew we loved this church before we ever attended a service. Before I ever heard our pastor preach the first time. And I will tell you this. We were going to come to this church no matter how he preached. But when we got here and heard him preach, I said, "That man knows his book. That man knows his Bible." Amen. Got a pulpit ministry that's solid here. He didn't pay me to say any of that. I just thought I'd throw that in just in case any of you missed it along the way. Notice the preachers read it first. Number two, they read it in the right place. What does Josiah do when he calls everybody together? Where does he get everybody when he's going to read the Bible to them? The house of the Lord. You know, the church building, the church ought to be about the Word of God. Everything we do ought to be about the Word of God. If the senior saints go on a shopping trip, someone ought to give a devotional. If you have a ladies' meeting, someone ought to open their Bible. If you have a men's meeting, someone ought to open their Bible. If you have a youth rally like we had the other day, ought to have preaching at it. I love it when churches do that thing where they give little New Testaments like we do here. That little pink New Testament for the baby girl, little blue New Testament for the baby boy. Some of them just give them to the baby in the nursery, which doesn't make any sense. It just gets chewed on and all that kind of stuff. But I think it sends a message. It says, listen, from the cradle to the grave, our church is about the Bible. Amen. Everything we do here ought to have the Bible in it. Notice number one, please. The preachers read it. Number two, they read it in the right place. Number three, all the people read it. Josiah had all the people stand to it. All the people in 2 Kings, read the 2 Kings passage. All the people promised to keep all of his statutes, all of his commandments, and all of his precepts. All the people said, "We are going to live our lives by that book." Now, you obviously know that I respect our pastor and his pulpit ministry, but let me say this for the record. If the only Bible you get in a week is Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night from Pastor Kevin Broyhill, you cannot possibly be a good Christian. You need to be in it every single day. The Bereans were more noble than those that were in Thessalonica. They received the Word of God with all readiness of mind. And search the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. We got a lot of people that think they're Berean Christians because they sit around and try to criticize every message. I remember one time when I was young, we had a preacher come in to preach. And he had a really unusual way of speaking. He said, after every syllable that he said, over like that. I sat down and did what any teenager would do. I sat down and made little tally marks and counted 176 times he said, He preached for less than 30 minutes. Here's the tragedy. Guess what I got out of the message? Nothing. Had I been sitting there ready to receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind, he probably said some things that could have helped me as a teenager. Amen. See, the simple fact is, Christian, we need to be in our Bibles. Not sitting there trying to find mistakes, trying to find fault, and having roast preacher on Sunday afternoon. We need to be in our Bibles every single day. Notice number one, they recognized the book. Notice number two, they read the book. Number three, and we'll be done. I can picture this setting. I can picture Hilkiah. Now here, let me describe how I picture Hilkiah in the temple. He is in his high priestly garment. He's got little pieces of 2x4s, little shavings of 2x4s stuck in his beard, and sheetrock dust on the outside of his high priestly vesture. Over in one corner is a DeWalt skill saw, and in the other corner is a Stanley table saw. You say, "Brother Harper, they didn't have skill saws and table saws back then." It's my illustration, not yours. And I picture Hilkiah, he moves a piece of furniture, he knocks out a wall, and he looks down, and he sees a rolled up piece of parchment, or a rolled up piece of vellum. And he picks it up, and he says, "This might actually be the original book of Deuteronomy written by Moses. That's interesting. What I'll do is put it over here with the blueprints. And when Chafin comes in for our quarterly meeting on the progress of the temple reparations, I'll see if I can't give it to him. 3 months go by, Chafin comes in, they sit down and they're going over all of the money that's come in, all the money that's gone out. They're talking about the great price they got on sheetrock at Lowe's and how they paid too much for 16 penny nails and how they got one guy that's supposed to be working on the silver and he's actually calling in sick too many times and they might have to let him go. And they meet for hours and they have 6 or 7 cups of coffee. Finally, as Chafin gets ready to leave, he gets to the door, and Hilkiah says, "Oh, wait, Chafin, hold on. Over here in this pile of papers, oh, here it is. This might actually be the original book of Deuteronomy as penned by Moses." And Chafin says, "That's interesting. Let me have that." Hands it to him. He sticks it in his pocket. You know, he says, "When I have my semi-annual meeting with the king, I'll mention that to him. He might be interested. He likes history." 3 or 4 months go by. Chafin goes to the palace. They're talking now on a whole different level. They're talking about OSHA violations and union contracts and everything like that. And because it's at the palace, they don't drink coffee. They have lattes. Chafin's been there for hours. He's about ready to leave. And as he gets to the door, he says, "Oh, Your Highness, I'm sorry, I forgot. That crazy old high priest over in the temple, he found this rolled up scroll. He thinks it might be the original book of Deuteronomy that Moses wrote." And Josiah says, "Well, that's interesting. Put that on my nightstand. Some night when I'm having trouble going to sleep, I'll just roll over and read it. I'm sure it'll knock me right out." See, that's not how I pictured it at all. Now, I do picture Hilkiah with little pieces of 2x4 in his beard and sheetrock dust on his high priestly vesture. And I do picture the DeWalt skill saw and the Stanley table saw in the room. And I see Hilkiah as he moves a table or knocks out a wall and sees something rolled up and bends down and picks it up. And his old hands begin to shake as he unrolls it. And as he's reading it, tears fill his eyes. As he reads line upon line, precept upon precept, this is the passage that I was just talking to Jeremiah about the other night. This is the passage we were just having that discussion around our family altar yesterday. He stands there and he reads and tears are filling his face. His beard is soaked with his own tears as he continues to read the book that his nation has been ignoring for so long. It's been chafing on him every day as he goes to the temple and sees those idols and those false gods. And this book that they've been ignoring is now in his hand. He can't contain it anymore. He yells as loud as he can. He says, "Chafin!" Chafin comes running in as quickly as he can. And Hilkiah says, "I have found the book of the law of the Lord." Chafin comes over and they stand there with their arms around each other, their outside arms holding it up as they read it. Every now and then they'll just stop and hug each other's neck and love on each other for a little while as the tears continue to stream. And they thank God for taking care of His Word like He said He would. Finally, Chafin said, "Hilkiah, I'd love to just stand here and read this with you. But somebody else needs to see this." Hilkiah says, "Nobody cares. Nobody believes this book anymore. Just a few in my family, maybe a few in yours, Chafin, but the whole nation's walked away from it. Who are you going to show it to?" And Chafin said, "Josiah. Remember when he came back from teen camp that year all fired up? He's been serving the Lord ever since." And Hilkiah says, "Well, the king ought to have it." Lets it go, and Chafin runs across the courtyard, bursts into the door, and he says, "Master, all that you've given your servants to do, they do it. But Hilkiah the priest has found the book of the law of the Lord." And Josiah says, "Really?" He says, "Yes." And Josiah says, "What are you waiting for? I'll stand right here and you read it to me. You read it to an audience of one. Every single word, every single line, every single sentence. I want to hear it. I want to be bathed in the word of Almighty God." And Chafin stands there and reads it to Josiah. And when he gets finished, Josiah is so overwhelmed, he can't do anything but humble himself. And he rents his clothes and he says, "Listen, Chafin, this isn't just for me and you and Hilkiah. Get everybody together. All the men, all the women, all the Levites, all the priests, bring them to the house of God. I'm going to read it to all of them." Because they didn't just read the book and they didn't just recognize the book. They rejoiced at the book. Amen. They didn't read their Bible because they had to.
That's right.
They read their Bible because they loved to. A preacher friend of mine scared me one time when he says, "Brother Harper, my life changed forever when I gave up service for love." I thought, uh-oh. Then he told me this. He said, "No, I read my Bible as much as I ever did." He said, but I don't read it anymore because I'm supposed to, Brother Keaton. He said, I read it because I love to. I can't wait to read it every morning. I can't wait to pick it up. The fact is, Christian, do we rejoice in it? I realize some have a little reading schedule and you check it off every day and you're holding yourself accountable. That's wonderful. But after a while, it should stop being something you're supposed to do. It's something that you can't wait to do. This should be the book that motivates us to be better fathers and husbands and preachers. This should be the book that we can't put down. Because I have read the back of this one, and the hero still wins. I found the book of the law of the Lord. I don't want anything else. I don't need anything else. I don't need you to tell me how many people wrote Isaiah. I don't need you to tell me when you think Daniel was written. I don't need you to tell me how many words you think ought to be changed in it. I found the book of the law of the Lord. I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. My life is going to be based upon it. My ministry is going to be built upon it. My family is going to be raised with it. I'm going to revel in its liberties, but I'm going to cringe at its judgments. But I'm going to love its author. Understand what you have here in front of us, Christian. How can we not rejoice at this? Let me give you what this is. Please understand. This is the autobiography of Almighty God. Amen. Anything you think you know about God that isn't in this book, you don't know about God. We should love this book. Let me close with this illustration. Years ago, I was preaching in Spartanburg, South Carolina at Westgate Baptist Church. It was on Sunday morning. There was a man there from Gideon's International. Now, at that point in time, I could support everything that Gideon's International was doing. The man got up and he was going to raise some money to put Bibles in hotels, still a worthy goal. After he gave his little speech for a little while, he said, before I go, let me read something to you. He reached in his pocket and pulled out a piece of paper and began to unfold it. He said, what I have here is a copy of a letter that we have in our international office. He said, the original letter came from the African nation of Mozambique. He said, Mozambique has a 12% literacy rate. He said, the original letter was written to us in crayon and was addressed specifically to Gideon himself. Let me read it to you, he said. He read the first line. Dear Mr. Gideon, please send big holy book. Didn't even know to call it a Bible. Please send big holy book. Then it said this. If no big holy book, please send the small holy book. Those little New Testaments that they give out. Then it said this. If no small holy book, please send the part called John. A little pamphlet of the book of John. But then it ended with this. If no part called John, please send the page that says, for God so loved the world. How long would we have to go without our Bibles before we would crave it so much that we would sit down and pull a crayon out of our child's 64-pack of Crayolas and write a letter to a man that's been dead for 3,000 years and ask him for one copy of one page because we loved it so? The simple fact is, we shouldn't be able to go a day without it. Do you rejoice in it? Can you not just wait to get up and read it every morning? If not, Christian, need to listen to Hilkiah. I have found the book of the law of the Lord. Lost person tonight, if you think you're getting to heaven any other way, you're going to be sadly mistaken. To have every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. How many could say, Brother Harper, tonight, I know. I can give you a Bible reason why I know. I might not be able to quote the verse. I might not be able to find the reference. But I can give you a Bible reason why I know I'm on my way to heaven. How many would say, Brother Harper, I'm as certain of my salvation as I am of my own name. Would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium? I'm going to heaven not because I'm a good man, but because the Bible tells me so. Hold them up for just a moment, please. Thank you. May put your hands down. Now you're here tonight. And you say, Brother Harper, I'm trusting something else. I'm trusting catechism. I'm trusting works. I'm trusting sacraments. I'm trusting lots of other things. But I'd love to have a Bible reason why I know I'm going to heaven. If that's you tonight, would you slip your hand up? I'm the only one looking. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. Hold it up just long enough for me to see it and acknowledge it, and then put it right back down. All right, Christian, let me ask you this. One simple question. How many say, Brother Harper, the Lord convicted my heart about my love for His Word. If that's you, would you slip your hand up all over the auditorium from the front to the back? Hold it high in the air. It's never something to be ashamed of when God convicts our hearts. Thank you. May put your hands down. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We're going to invite you to step out of your seat. The first verse will just be the instruments. Won't you step out when you hear the first note of the piano here in a moment? And then after the first verse,